Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And I just want to talk to you, preach to you, teach to you, whatever. I don't even know. But I want to convey my spirit, who I am, and just try to be as transparent and let the Lord help us here tonight. Praise God. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read one verse, verse number 11, and then I'm going to go back and expound on some things. But the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 11, "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water." And so tonight, for the next few minutes of time, I want to preach to you from this thought, "And they found an Egyptian." Amen. "And they found an Egyptian." Would you help me pray today? Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. We need you to help us. We need your spirit to deal with us. God, we need you, Lord Jesus, to minister and to move amongst us. The power of the Holy Ghost, O Lord Jesus. God, not just to compel us, Lord God, but to get into us. I'm praying that this word would sink into our hearts, into our minds, and into our spirits. And that some way, somehow, God, that we would become what this message is here tonight. And God, that we could take on the burden that you have, the vision that you have, Lord Jesus. And that we could run with it, God. Help us, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, transfer unto us a burden, Lord Jesus, for the lost. Help us today, God, and we'll be quick to give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. I want to take you back into that chapter 2, the beginning of this. We see that David has been at war with his men, and he has actually been fighting with the Philistines instead of against them. But nevertheless, they were in the process of going up against Israel, and the Philistines had disallowed David to fight with them. And so David was going to return back unto Ziklag, where his family was. And the Bible said that in the process of coming over the last hill, that they looked down into that city that they called home, and they found that it had been burned with fire. And the Amalekites are the ones that had done this. And the Bible said that they had taken their women and their children captives, and they did not slay anybody, but they carried them away, and they carried every great and every small thing away. And David came unto the city. It was burned with fire, and his wives and his sons and his daughters and everybody else were taken captives. And you can imagine the misery. You can imagine the despondency, the depression, the confusion, the anxiety, the every emotional feeling that you could probably possess these men felt at that time. And so the Bible said that David and the people that were with him, that they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And I can only imagine the feeling that they had. Some years ago, my son was in the hospital, and they had transferred him down to Children's Hospital in downtown Houston. And so we were down there and talking with the doctors, and the doctors had invited us outside after many blood cultures had come back negative. And he said that he had ordered an infectious disease doctor and some other hematologist or some other special doctor. And he told us this. He said, "You probably just need to get to know these doctors, because I think you're going to be here for a long period of time." And he began to talk to us about how that we wanted them to find something wrong, because if they didn't, then they were going to begin an exploratory surgery, going into the bones and looking for things. And we just specifically asked him, "What do you think? What are you looking for?" And he said, "Honestly," he said, with the blood cell count, the white blood cells, the red blood cells, and the platelets have all faltered and fallen. He said, "To be honest with you, we're looking for cancer, and we're thinking that it's probably leukemia." And so with that news, I had to go back to the house. My wife stayed with him, and I went back to the church, and I went to my office, and I fell down and began to pray and ask God to touch him, began to heal him, and there were no words that would come out. There was just the feeling of anguish there. There was the feeling of hurt. There was a feeling of such strong emotion as I began to weep and began to sob. And I'm thankful that God understands the sobs. That God understands, the Bible even says that He understands the sighs. And God understands these things because there was no words to communicate with God in this. And so this is the way that David and his men were, that the Bible said that they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And the Bible goes on and said that David's two wives, everybody say, my family. David had two wives that were taken captives. His family was taken captive. Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite had been taken. And so David as well felt the great anguish and the pressure and the emotional distress upon him. And then it goes on to say that David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him because the souls of the people was grieved. And so I'm going to just quickly look over this, and I'm going to come back to that part right there. But the Bible goes in the next verse, and it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Praise God. And so this just teaches us that no matter where you are in life, what you're going through in life, or what you're facing in life, that you do possess the power to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Sometimes that's all it takes. You know, you're just going to have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Amen. Sometimes you're just going to have to man up. Sometimes you're just going to have to grow up and be the lady that you need to be the man that you need to be. And instead of blaming it on everybody else, well, nobody came by and encouraged me. Nobody came by and said that they were praying for me. Nobody came by and patted me on the back and said that it's going to be okay. And so I think I'm just going to go eat some worms. And that tends to be the normal justification of our emotional distresses. But the Bible says that even when David's family was affected and that he was affected, that he still encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. Don't be expecting somebody else to do it. I believe that we as the family of God, that we ought to be sensitive to the needs of others and that we ought to encourage. But don't blame your bad spirit, amen, or your backsliding spirit on somebody else because that they didn't come shake your hand, because that they didn't come say, I feel sorry for you, amen, because that they didn't come rub your back and say, I've been praying for you, amen. If nobody says, I'm praying for you, if nobody says, amen, it's going to be okay, if nobody shakes your hand, amen, you can still encourage yourself in the Lord. This teaches me the power of an individual prayer meeting. This teaches me that you can get along with God by yourself and accomplish the need that needs to be accomplished. You can do it. Amen. Praise God. And so the Bible says that David inquired of the Lord, and he said, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him and told him, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail shall recover all. But notice that he does not tell David where to go. He does not tell David to head to the north, to head to the south, to go to the hills. He does not tell David to go to a high place and to overlook the valley and to see. He just simply says, pursue. Pursue. Amen. And so this is what David is going to do. And he takes 600 men and he goes to pursue. And they come to the brook Besor. And there were some that was left behind. And David crosses over with 400 men, for 200 abode behind him, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And so with that thought there, in that they were so faint because that they had wept until they had no more power to weep, and that they were so weak, men, that they were so weak that they could not cross over that brook. Not a river, not the ocean, not the gulf. They simply could not cross over the brook. Amen. That they were so weak. Amen. In all of this. Now, I want to jump back there to verse number 9 where he said that the souls of all the people were grieved. And I want you to see the vulnerability and the weakness, amen, that we all possess, and we must all be on guard against the enemy. Amen. That in situations like this, in times like this, when we get into that place and that we are so grieved, the Bible teaches us that their souls, amen, that the souls of the people were grieved. The Bible teaches us that Samson's spirit was vexed. Amen. The Bible teaches us that Lot, when he pitched his tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah, that his righteous soul was vexed. Amen. It simply lets us know that we can position ourselves, or we can be in the place that we are opened unto spirits, that our soul can become vexed. And it doesn't take a whole lot. In this situation, it is quite a bit, but we know that the power, amen, that the enemy has in our vexed spirits, in our grieved souls, amen, causes us to not be able to go forward with the remainder of the people or with the entire church, amen, to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Amen. We've got to recognize this. We've got to recognize our vulnerabilities. We've got to recognize our weaknesses. Amen. We've got to understand these things and know state that, God, without you, I can do nothing. Amen. I'm not talking about that I can do a few things when I feel like I'm on top of the mountain. I'm not talking about that when everything's going great, I can kick the devil in the teeth. Amen. That there is a mentality that I know that without you, God, I can do nothing. I can't do the big things. I can't do the small things. Somebody said, well, you just need to grow up. No, I put no confidence in this flesh. I know that every day this flesh needs to find a place to pray and to seek the face of God, that this flesh needs the grace of God, that this flesh needs the mercy of God, amen, that this flesh needs to be disciplined in the word, disciplined in prayer, because otherwise I'm going to find myself in that same place, grieved until my spirit is vexed and that I can't go forward, amen, with the things of God. Praise God. Let me just interject this here tonight. But how many people do we know that have backslidden just because they got their feelings hurt? Hey, I'm telling you, it's real. It's real. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm not justifying anything. I think that the church, amen, needs to, the Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Galatians, that the Bible says that they which are spiritual ought to restore such a one. And I believe that if a church is spiritual, that there ought to be a spirit of restoration, amen, in and amongst the people that have been offended. Praise God. But don't blame it all on the church because that you got your feelings hurt. Praise God. My wife accuses me. She says, you never have to worry about getting your feelings hurt. I said, why? She said, you only have one. I got my feeling hurt. Praise God. But that's not what I'm here to preach about tonight. Praise God. And so the Bible teaches us that they found an Egyptian. And they gave him some bread. They brought him to David and gave him some bread. And they didn't make him to eat. And they didn't make him to drink water. For he had eaten no bread, drunk no water for 3 days and three nights. It doesn't take long to grow weak. Amen. Doesn't take long to grow weak. Don't be laying out of church. Praise God. Don't be laying. This is the house of bread. And he is the living water. Amen. You can't be laying out of church and expect to make it. Praise God. I'm so weak. Well, let's check the attendance record. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's preach here tonight. Praise God. And so the Bible says that they found an Egyptian. And this Egyptian that they found had been left for dead. And that traveling, he teaches us and tells us that he was with the Amalekites, a servant of the Amalekites. And that his master left him for dead when he had fallen sick. And so there he was, and he was left for dead. He was used up. He was weak, and he was in need, and he was half dead. And here come David and his men, and somebody stumbled upon this man who had fallen by the wayside. who was laying there with no hope, who could only look forward to death to come. That's the only hope that he had. And here comes some men, and they find this man emaciated in his way. And they reach down and they pick him up and they bring him to David. And David was a type of Christ. And so they bring him to David and they tell David, we found this man and he is an Egyptian. And David said, you need to give him some water and you need to give him some bread. And so I want to preach about that Egyptian here tonight. We know that Egypt is a type of the world. And we know that Egypt is a place where the children of Israel were enslaved and in bondage. And we find that this Egyptian finds himself in bondage because that is the way of the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we know that the world does not love us. We know that the world does not love those that are in the world. We know that the enemy does not care for the people that are out there in the world. And that today that they are bound, amen, by their addictions. And some may not have ever smoked a joint. They may not have ever drank a drop of alcohol. But yet they are bound by depression. They are bound by confusion. They are enslaved by the spirits of this world. And I would say tonight that I personally feel that just as bad as drugs and alcohol can be, amen, to every sinner that is out there, that upon the same ranks, if not higher, amen, are the mind-altering drugs that are prescribed to this world, amen, for the things that they are going through. They are intoxicated, amen, with depressing medicines. They are intoxicated, amen, by prescription pills, amen, that helps them to overcome the spirits and that are attacking their minds. Amen, praise God. I feel as if that is the easy way out, and that our forefathers used to cast those spirits out of us and used to pray against those things. And today we go to doctors for prescriptions to soothe those things. Praise God. Amen. But that's just the way of the world. Amen. That is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. Satan is not interested in your well-being. Amen. Satan is not interested, amen, in your abilities or in your talents. But he is simply there, amen, to entice you and to steal you, to kill you, and to destroy you. Praise God. And this is where we find this Egyptian, him that after, amen, that he had had been used to the nth degree, after that he had done everything that he could do, and there was nothing that was left for him to help his master. He could not serve him any longer. He felt, amen, that the response and the action of the world today, amen, just like the world would treat you. And what that the world has done with you, the world will take you and wad you up and just discard you like some piece of refuse and leave you half dead, leave you to starve to death, leave you to dry up and to wither away and to die of thirst. But thank God there were some men that was walking through the highways and the byways, and when they found that Egyptian, they didn't just kick him to the side, amen, and leave him and say, well, buddy, I guess you really did fall upon hard times. But they stopped. They had the power and the authority to pursue. But in the process of pursuing, they stopped. What were they pursuing after? They were pursuing after their families. They were pursuing after their wives, after their children. They had a goal. They had a mission. But they stopped for somebody that was in need.
And they picked this somebody up and they took him to David and they began to unravel things. He didn't look very good. He didn't look very healthy. He didn't look very strong. He didn't look like he could help them in the way. He was all messed up. But David said, let's get him some bread and let's get him some water and let's see what he's got to say. I'm preaching to us, church, today. In the course of life, we've got to get away from our main focus and be ready to look at those that the enemy has thrown to the wayside. Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to care for them. Somebody's got to pick them up. Somebody's got to help them. Somebody's got to bring them to the house of God. Too easy to walk by that individual that stinks of body odor. It's too easy to walk by that individual that's got alcohol on his breath. It's too easy to walk by, amen, something that we think has no use, amen, and there's no purpose. They really wouldn't make a good saint. Amen, what were you when you came to the house of God? You were just a discarded piece of rubble that the devil was finished with, but somebody had time for you. Somebody took initiative. Somebody invested an interest in you to make you what you are today. Oh, let's thank God today for that. Praise the Lord. I could go 9 ways to Sunday now, and I told you I wasn't going to preach long. Did you know that there are hurting people out there that are looking for happiness more than they're looking for holiness? And if they come find a holy church but find a church that's unhappy, do you think they're going to stay? I believe in holiness. I believe that we need to be holy. I believe that we must be holy. But friend, when they come into this place, they need to see a smile on their face. They need to see a people that's happy. They need to see a people that's rejoicing. They need to see a people that's happy about loving and living for Jesus. Amen. That's why I like to see the young men up here on the front row. Amen. Worshiping God. That's why I want to see the young ladies. Amen. On the second row. Amen. Worshiping God. Amen. And when they see that our children have bought into our vision. When they see that our young people have bought into our salvation. Amen. They'll say, there must be something to this. I'm here to tell you today, there is something to this. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. It's genuine. It'll bring you out of the bar house. It'll bring you out of the drug house. It'll bring you out of the honky-tonks. It'll bring you out of the depression. It'll bring you out of a life of sin. And it'll give you hope and joy and peace and a life that's worth living for. Praise God. Mother Teresa made the statement one time and she said, there is more hunger for love and appreciation in this world than there is for real bread. I believe that's the truth. People just want to know that somebody cares. People just want to know that somebody's there for them. Praise God. And they found an Egyptian. And when they found that Egyptian, they stopped and they made time for that Egyptian. And they brought him to David, and David said, let's clean him up. And let's get him some bread and some water. Well, we know what the bread is. We know what the bread is. And the Bible said in the book of Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this Egyptian was hungry and he was thirsty. Praise God. And he was filled. Jesus mentions in Matthew 6 and 11, he said, give us this daily bread. Give us this daily bread. You know, sometimes God, let me just put it to you like this. God did not promise to give you a bakery. He just promised to give you your daily bread. And there's a lot of times that you don't have answers past today. And sometimes you don't have answers for the rest of the second half of the day. Somebody said, if I just had answers for the first half, I'd be okay. He did say, I'll give you your daily bread. Amen. Praise God. We understand that he was the bread. He was the manna in the wilderness. That daily bread. Every morning when they went out, it was sufficient. It was there. They had together, but it was there. Amen. The daily bread was there. If one just simply has a little piece of bread, the Bible teaches us that God is able to feed the thousands with just a few loaves and a couple of fishes. Amen. God knows how to break the bread and to take what little that you may have and to multiply it. And oftentimes, what we think is insufficient, what we think is not enough, God shows us that in all honesty, there's a whole lot more than we perceived. Because when God took what was insufficient, and by the time that he had blessed it and broke it, there was a great amount of it left over, and he told the disciples to go and to take up the fragments, and they took up basketfuls. Amen. So sometimes what we perceive and say is our insufficiency, by the time God has put his hand upon that insufficiency, it is not only enough, but it is more than enough. But somebody better bring a little box lunch. Amen. Somebody better have a little bit of knowledge. Somebody better have a little bit to give. And if you just have a little bit to give, God is able to make it sufficient and abundant. Praise God. He taught us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they understood how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so bread is likened unto the doctrine. We know that this is the bread of life, that this is the word of God. And so we understand that. And then it continues on. And we know that Jesus took the bread, that he blessed it, that he broke it, he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And this clarifies and lets us know that he is the bread of life. Amen. Our fathers did eat the man in the desert as it is written in John 6:31. And he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said he unto them, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And so we understand what the bread is. And like I said, this is just who I am. But we need to make sure that we are applying ourselves to the bread of life. And I am so thrilled to hear about the Bible studies that are going on. That somebody's taking time for some Egyptians. That somebody is taking time to pursue, but at the same time to stop and to pick up an Egyptian and to teach them the word of God. We know that they'll hear the word of God if we get them here. Praise God. But at the same time, we're going to take the responsibility upon ourselves to make sure that they get the bread that they need. Amen. I could take the time to talk to you about the water. And that he told them, he said, give him bread and give him water. We know that the woman at the well, how that she came to Jesus, or when Jesus came to her and told her, give me of this water. And she said, sir, you have nothing to get the water with. This is a deep well. And he began to speak unto her. And he said, if you knew who I was, you would be asking of me to give you water. And I would give unto you living water that you would never thirst again. Amen. And we know that the body cannot survive without water. You can survive for a long extended period of time without food. Amen. But you survive a whole lot less longer without water. Praise God. Under extreme conditions, death can come fairly and rather quickly. We've heard about the children that were left in hot cars, locked in there, and that they passed away very quickly. Amen. Because they become dehydrated and they are overcome by heat, and they lose the water every time they exhale, and they become very anxious and fighting for their life, and they lose that water. And so we could talk about the bread. We can talk about the water, but we understand what the bread is, and we understand what the water is. And so I'm going to leave that alone, and I want to bring this to a close with the rest of this. And there is a principle that is found in the remainder of this story that I want to bring to your attention. And that after this man had received bread, and after that he had received water, that his strength had come back to him. And the Bible says that David went to him and he asked him, "To whom do you belong?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We had made an invasion into the south lands of the Cherethites and upon the coast that belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said unto him, "Can you bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that you will not kill me, nor deliver me back into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this company." What a story. And this man that was left for dead has been given the sustenance of strength. You know, given bread and given water, that's a sacrifice. That's a personal sacrifice. And again, I want to point out how that some of them were so weak that they couldn't even pass over the brook. And that all of them had wept until they had no more power to weep. And so now they are told, "Let's go get our families back." And so here are 400 men that are anxious to go get their families back. And here is an Egyptian that stops the process. And I know you want to see your family saved. No doubt in my mind that you have lost loved ones, and maybe your family, your immediate family is here. Maybe your children are in this church. But is every one of your family, are they all saved? Some of you have mothers that are not saved, dads that are not saved, children that are not saved, aunts and uncles that are not saved, cousins that are not saved, and they're all on their way to hell. And when we can say they're on their way to hell and it not bother us, we need to hit an altar. It needs to bother us. And that the love, that familial love, has got to be the strongest love in the world. Of how that a mother would stand in defiance of death when something is coming against her children. And just that little mom will stand up and fight whatever it is that is coming against her babies. That familial love has got to be the most powerful love of all things. And so with that concept of familial love there, there is an Egyptian that's dying, and they stopped to help him. Not only is it a sacrifice that now he's going to eat some of my bread, and I don't know how long this journey is going to take to get my family. And so I am going to feed him some of my portion. And I'm going to give him some of my water. That in a few days I may be wishing that I had not given him, because it's keeping me from being able to be the strong person that I need to be to get my family back. But the sacrifice that they made to help that Egyptian paid off. Because when David said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, this is who I am, and this is where we were, and we burned Ziklag." And David said, "Can you take me to the men that did this?" And he said, "If you will promise me that you will not kill me, and that you will not give me back to my master, I'll take you to them. And David made a promise to him. The Bible doesn't necessarily or specifically say, but we know that David didn't do it, that this man did take him. So David made the promise. David didn't kill him, and David didn't give him back to his master. And in the process of all of this, this one, I'm just going to speak in 2021 vernacular. This one that they took the time to reach. This one that they took the time to win. This one that they invested their time in to teach a Bible study. This one that they invested energy in to get them into the church and to get them saved. This one was able to take them to the place of where their family was bound and held hostage. What they stopped to take time to do was able to help them in the future. I'm just simply saying that some of us get a mindset, amen, that I've got to save my family, I've got to save my family, I've got to save my family. And I'm telling you, it's right to save your family. But don't pass by all the Egyptians that's laying by the wayside. Don't pass by all the cashiers that's looking for a little bit of help as they tell you what their total is. Don't pass by all the waitresses that's looking at you, amen, and wondering why that you're smiling while deep down inside they're cut to the heart and they're hurting, amen, and they got problems. We need to be cognizant, amen, that they've got issues, and we need to be cognizant to give them the help that they need. And in stopping to invest our time into them, in stopping, amen, to help them up, in stopping to teach them a Bible study, in stopping to get them to an altar to pray them through to the Holy Ghost, God is going to say, I saw the sacrifice that you made, and I'm going to take you to your family. Amen, a long time ago I just said pursue, but follow this direction, come this way. And that Egyptian took them right there, and he said, there they are. And David looked down there and he saw the families of the men. And he said, this is what I want us to do. Let's surround them. And so they surrounded them. And when the time was come, they attacked them. And all David had was 400 men. And the Bible said that all that escaped out of that place on camels was 400 men. That's all that escaped. And the Bible said that David recovered everything. Here comes his two wives. Here comes the children. Here comes his good men's wives and their children. And that bond and that the coming back together happens. And they all go back home. But not only did they go back home, the Bible said that they took a great amount of spoil of where the Amalekites had been spoiling the land all over the place. And the Bible said that David got every bit of it. And you know what David did with all of that spoil of war, that when he came back to his men and there were those that were so weak that they couldn't cross over the border, he gave them their families and he gave them their spoil of war. And he gave all these other men their families and he gave them their spoil of war. And then he had his family and he had his treasure and there was still treasure left over. And they asked David, they said, what are we going to do with all of this treasure? And David said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bunch of it and I want you to send it to the elders of Judah. I want you to send it to some other church people. Send it to some more worshipers. God's blessed you. I want you to bless others. And so they sent it out into the mission field. They sent it to the home missionaries. They sent it to other churches. They sponsored revivals. They did all kinds of things. They didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. Read it. The Bible says, amen, send it to the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you and a spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He said, I want you to send it to the prayer warriors. Send it to Bethel. Send it to them that were in South and Ramah. Send it to them that are in Jatir. Send it and on and on and on and on. 13 different places before they finally said, I guess that's it. But not only was it these 13 different places, but the last one it said, and to them which are in Hebron. And then he said this, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wanting to hunt. My. To me, that's just so powerful. We're sending it all over the place. And you know what? We feel like there can be a great revival in Andover. And so let's just send a little bit of bread, and let's send a little bit of water, and let's send some treasure over there. Because that's a place that we want to go hunt in. That's a place that we want to walk through. And there's a place over here that we want to walk through. And there's places over here that we want to be able to witness to. And we don't want them attacking us when we come into the land. And so we're just going to go ahead and send it forth over there. And we're just going to bless this one, and we're just going to bless that one. Amen. Because God has been good to us. And so we're going to share the blessings. Amen. And when it was all said and done, David was able to walk through the land and not worry about anybody attacking him. Because God had put it all together. I want us to stand here tonight. And it all happened because somebody stopped for an Egyptian. I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost tonight, the answers to your prayer may come from somebody else that you win to God. Your answers to prayer is going to come because that you're going to give time to an Egyptian. God's heard your prayer. God's heard it night and day. God's taken the tears that you've cried and He's bottled them all up, the Bible says. And God's there. But this is what God is saying. Why don't you take time for these Egyptians that's laying beside the way? Why don't you take time for these that are working with you that are hurting? Why don't you take time for these that are in your path, those that you can reach that I can't reach, those that I may be able to reach that you can't reach. But why don't you take time for them? Instead of being so focused on that prayer, God save this one, God save them, God save them. Why don't you open up your perspective and open up the horizons? And when you see that Egyptian, why don't you take time for them? Because it just could be that when you take time for the kingdom of God, God's going to take time for the things that you care about. When you care about the things that God cares about, God will care about the things that you care about. When you begin to make the things of God the focus of your life, God will take some focus and put it on your life. Instead of an, oh, woe is me, when we began to seek first the kingdom of God. They said, God, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like unto that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two laws hang all the law of the prophets. We got to have a love for souls. We got to have a love for the lost. Amen. I'm going to open up these altars here for a little while here tonight. And maybe you can just come and say, God, I want you to move me with compassion. God, I want you to put me in somebody's path. I want you to put somebody in my path. And I want you to open up a door of utterance. God, don't let me be comfortable with coming to service after service after service without inviting somebody to the house of God. God, don't let me be comfortable coming to church and just sitting there and experiencing salvation while others are dying lost. Come on, ask God to lay somebody on your heart. Come on, talk to the Lord. God, you know what my prayer is. I want to know what your prayer is, God. God, you know what my petition is. God, I want to read your petition tonight. God, you know what I've been thinking of and been praying about. God, I want to know what you've been thinking of. I want to know who you're reaching for today. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Come on, church. Let's not be weak.